Well, like Ty said, I'm Trey Snyder. I'm the youth pastor in Sabetha. And if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, hello. Thanks for letting me preach today. I'm excited. Just so you guys know where we're going to be at, we're going to be in John chapter 20, if you want to flip there in your Bibles, if you follow along on that. But Daniel let me know a couple weeks ago that, they were expecting to have a baby here soon. And I was the on-call pastor at that point. And so any moment, I knew the phone could ring. That phone rang on Wednesday. And I just want to say congratulations, Daniel, Rebecca, for the new addition to your family. Daniel, let me know. I have 45 minutes to preach up here. Now, let me reiterate. I am youth ministry. That is my people. And that is very offensive to preach that long for 45 minutes. So we just fair warning, we may be a little shorter today, but again, my hope is we are encouraged in God's word. So if you would you please pray with me as we begin our time? Lord, as we step into your word, Lord, we are not stepping into a book written by man. Lord, we are stepping into a book that are your own words, that you have given us these words, both to build us up, to point us in the right direction. Lord, would you help us in this time to lean in? Lord, would you help me to get out of your way? And Father, would you speak truth to us today? Lord, I pray that as we lean in, we are again encouraged to continue to be obedient to you in a world that in so many different ways tries to trip us up, tries to distract us, tries to discourage us. Lord, would you be here with us this time, in this time, and build us up. We love you. We're so thankful for you. We're so thankful that you speak to us in your word. And Father, I pray that you would do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we are going to be John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. As we get started, I never want to assume that everyone is a believer, even at church. But if I had to guess, in this room, we have people sitting in the chairs right now who have been following Christ for a long, long time. I'm not trying to make eye contact with anybody, okay? That's just putting that out there. For some, you've been following Christ for a good chunk of time. And for others, maybe more recent. That is, this is a new walk. All of those things are praiseworthy, right? Praise the Lord that that's true. We're following Christ. We have eternity in mind. We are saved by what Jesus has done on the cross. So I say that in light that you've experienced, most of you probably have experienced times where faith is easy, where you've grown up in this. You've walked with Jesus a long time. You've seen the glories of following Christ. You felt the joy. It felt like Jesus was right by you. For others, faith is difficult. I think even those of you who've followed Christ a long time, you've thought back to experiences in your walk with Christ where this is incredibly hard to give trust over to Jesus. I think faith, as we look at it, our faith, I think we see in our life, there's times of strength and there's times of difficulty, and that faith is inconsistent. Our faith can be inconsistent. Whatever category you find yourself, my hope is this morning is that we can draw encouragement from the testimony of Thomas this morning. And that's where we're going to be at in John. So I'm going to start in verse 19. That's not where we're going to be our focus is, but it gives us context. This is after Jesus has resurrected, so we're actually skipping ahead. I know it's Palm Sunday, just bear with me. We're skipping ahead a little bit. But this is post-resurrection. Jesus has rose from the grave, and in John's gospel, he appears to Mary Magdalene first. And then in 19, we're going to see that he appears to the 10 of the disciples. There's one missing. It says in 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." In verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" We're going to stop there. And as we look at Thomas right now, you can make a couple of assertions here. That Thomas was incredibly convinced that Jesus really did die on the Roman cross. It's not a doubt in his mind that Jesus is really dead. I know there's thoughts out there that maybe Jesus survived the Roman crucifixion. No, Thomas is convinced. The disciples were convinced that Jesus really was dead. His doubt, apparently, though, was so instilled in his mind. Think about this. That 10 of his best friends are saying to him, "We have seen Jesus alive." But his doubt is so instilled in his mind that he dismisses it. And then he lists his demands. "Unless I see the wounds, unless I touch the wounds," which, by the way, I'm really queasy. And so if I'm Thomas, yeah, you too. If I'm Thomas right here, I'd be very careful what I'm wishing for. But he says, "Unless I touch and see his wounds, I will never believe." Hence, the name, you may have heard of it before, Doubting Thomas, right? That's where we hear it from him. He gets a really bad rap because of this passage. In fact, I looked at some other passages where Thomas is listed, and John actually, he lists him in good light in some of these. In John chapter 11, we see a loyal Thomas. As Jesus is telling his disciples of going back to Judea, he's going to heal Lazarus. The disciples are scared. The last time they're there, the Jews were like, they were thinking they were going to die. So they think Jesus is going to get killed by going back to Judea. But it's Thomas. Thomas is the one that speaks up in verse 16. And he says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So right there, Thomas is ride or die. Pessimistic? Absolutely. But he's on board. He is loyal to Christ. Later we see in John 14 a confused but still committed Thomas. John 14, 3 and 4, Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In verse 4, he says to the disciples, "You know the way to where I'm going." Here comes our hero, Thomas. What's he say in the next verse? He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going? Can you tell us? How can we know the way?" What I love about Thomas is he's honest. He's honest. He's not trying to fake it till he makes it. He is going to voice his mind, and he does. And he's committed. He's committed. So it brings us back to the passage we're in, John 20. What in the world is going on with Thomas? I mean, as I was reading this, I was studying this, a question comes to my mind, like, man, how could you doubt? I think about some of the things that Thomas has seen in his few years with Jesus. He's walking with Christ. I mean, we walked through the Gospels. I mean, he saw the water being turned into wine. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. If that wasn't enough, then the 4,000. He was in the boat when Jesus walked on the water. He was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. He saw Jesus heal the sick. Men sick since birth, walking. the broken, the possessed, the demon-possessed, where everyone was afraid, he saw Jesus command the demon with no struggle. Even with Lazarus, he saw a dead man raised. And so there is some confusion here. Thomas, how could you doubt, especially with Lazarus, when you see Jesus conquering the grave through Lazarus? On the other side of that, you do understand a little bit that Thomas is confused, that in his mind, he has still not understood that Jesus was supposed to die. Jesus many times told his disciples that he was going to die. We see Thomas's doubt. Even with his 10 friends telling him that they have seen him alive, I think what we can come down to with Thomas is settle at this, that his doubt is real. And it's honest. I cannot believe unless I see him for myself. I think there's a big distinction we need to make with doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. Doubt is to call into question the truth. It's to lack confidence in something. Unbelief is the stubborn side of that. It's a lack of religious belief, an absence of faith. And so if we were to look at doubt and unbelief side by side, some of the ways it might look like, we can flesh that out more, is doubt looks for answers. Unbelief doesn't care. Doubt says, I can't believe. Unbelief says, I won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is stubborn. A few examples we can see in Scripture is looking at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in staunch unbelief. They saw the facts and refused to have heart change. They refused, they were unmoved by them, and their hearts were hardened. Pharaoh is another example of that. Pharaoh saw the power of God being played out in his nation. 10 plagues that wrecked his country, and the guy still hardens his heart. Another example is Judas. It's a sad ending for Judas. But he followed the same Christ Thomas did. In his unbelief, he betrayed Jesus. And in his grief, he remained in unbelief even to his death. But Thomas, we see here, is in search of the truth. Part of the reason he's doubting here is because what he knew to be true, what he thought was true, what he misunderstood to be true, it's not going on right now in his mind. His faith here is not ideal, but it's honest. So the question is, where are you at this morning as we think about doubt and unbelief? If you are listening this morning and not yet a believer, I'm stealing this from a guy named Frank Turek. Maybe some of you have heard of him before. He's a Christian apologist. I love him, learned lots of stuff from him. But often in his debates on college campuses, he'll ask whoever he is has invited up or has a question for him. At the end of the question, he'll ask, if Jesus really did rise from the grave, would you follow him? And there we see the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt searches for answers, right? If Jesus really did rise from the grave, then absolutely I will give my life to him. But you see the hardness of heart and unbelief. That even if that was true, I will not. I pray that's none of us in here. We really do need to be rescued from unbelief. And doubt, we need to be reminded. And there's similarities to both, but here it's good to see the difference, doubt and unbelief. As believers, we still wrestle with doubt. It's not just those who haven't believed. It's not just those who are newly walking with Christ. For all of us, I think it's fair to say our faith can have doubt present in certain times and certain stretches and certain circumstances. In fact, that is what Satan loves to do. We look back in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve are before the tree, and Satan is there tempting Eve. Adam's right by her. I don't know why the knucklehead's not speaking up. But Eve is right there being tempted by Satan, and she's telling Satan what they are not to do. And what does Satan do? Genesis 3:1. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? I think, friends, that we look at any sort of temptation in our life, we even look past that to us giving in to sin in our life. Let me explain that. In temptation, the message is what our bodies, this world, Satan, his forces, what they are trying to convey is that exactly what he says to Eve. Did God really say? In fact, the message oftentimes is God is withholding from you something that is good. And so doubt creeps in. This is how Satan works, that doubt creeps in and we give in to that sin. We give in to the temptation. And then on the other side of that, it's like he switches the message. He goes from, it's not really that big of a deal. God is holding something good from you. This is good. You should take it. And then when you take it, the other side of that is you will never be forgiven. No one must know. Keep it a secret. God will never forgive you. So I hope I've casted a wide enough net that we can see that we have all struggled with doubt in this room, that we can all relate to Thomas. And for this sake, I'm so thankful for Scripture. If it wasn't for Scripture, if it wasn't for Thomas voicing his doubts, I would not have a category of what to do with my own. Neither would any of us. I'm so thankful for Thomas in this situation. In verse 26, so all that, for the doubters in the room, there's good news. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want to show us three ways that we see Jesus' heart or compassion for doubters and for Thomas here. The first one we see in verse 26. Stick with me on this one. You're going to say, "Well, that's a really small detail." Maybe you won't. Stick with me. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And it says, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Superpower of Jesus. He can walk through doors and walls, and that's a cool detail. It's pretty awesome. But we look deeper into that. The doors were locked. Jesus didn't care. What was Jesus' mission? To get to Thomas, to be with the disciples. It's comforting to me that Jesus got there. Nothing stopped him, and nothing will ever stop him from dwelling and being in the room with his people. I'm reminded of John 6:39, where it says, "This is the will," this is Jesus talking, "of him," God the Father, "who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." The will of God the Father was for God the Son to go and keep Thomas. Thomas was on the verge of apostasy, leaving Jesus. Christian, we can be in places where we're so discouraged, that where the facts seem so real that Jesus is dead, that yes, we can fall away if it wasn't for the pursuit of Christ. I'm so thankful that there's no locked door, there's no locked country, there's no locked corner of our mind that Jesus will not break into, that he will come and dwell with us. Romans 8:38 and 39 says that, "I'm sure," this is Paul speaking, "that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That makes you just want to run through a brick wall. Like, that is such an encouraging verse. Nothing in all of creation. Here's what he's saying. nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. So does that mean our doubts? Well, yes, we are a created thing. Not even Thomas's doubts will separate him from the love of Christ. Not because of Thomas and his own faith and his own white knuckle, I'm not going to leave Christ. No, we don't see that side of Thomas. We see a Thomas that's doubting, but we see a Christ who will pursue him. I think we see a Christ who will pursue us in the same way as Thomas. I'm so thankful for that small detail of a locked door. Number two, we see in that same verse, is now, okay, he will pursue us, but what's his posture going to be towards us? In fact, I know that Jesus got fed up with his disciples' unbelief, the constant unbelief. He got frustrated with it. We just read in Mark a week or two ago, Jesus plainly telling the disciples that he was going to die and they're not getting it, right? I know that Jesus was, his patience was tested. But what's Jesus' mentality when he comes and confronts Thomas? I notice that it's not shame on you. It's peace be with you. The same things he says to the disciples the first time he visits them, he says to Thomas, along with the other disciples, he reiterates it, repeats it, peace be with you. Jesus is not frustrated or annoyed in this moment. He doesn't move in with condemnation. He moves in with comfort. There's some ways I think Jesus just has mercy with us in our faith. Somehow he just recognizes this is difficult for us. Our faith is fickle. And he moves in with comfort for Thomas. We walk with the same Jesus today. You find yourself in a moment of doubt. You find yourself in a season of doubt. I want you to know that Jesus is not up in heaven crossing his arms and saying, you should know better. You shouldn't be asking these questions. You've been following me for years and years and years. That's not his mentality. That's not his posture. That's not his posture with Thomas. It's moving in with peace. And I noticed that Jesus gives, it's not, peace is not a reward for following Christ. A reward for doing a good job. He's going to give you peace now. No, I think we see a pattern with peace, that peace is what he gives us so that we can do his will. So that we can continue on. He builds Thomas up with his peace. He builds us up with his peace. Verse 27, we get to the third thing that we see is Jesus is open. Verse 27, he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. See what I mean when I said Thomas should have been worried about or more careful about what he wished for? This, again, would have me on the floor. And actually, there's really no record that we have. I don't know if Thomas actually took Jesus up on that offer. But the point is that Jesus offered it. Again, he didn't condemn or hide the hard questions that Thomas had. Instead, he invites Thomas to draw near to him. He makes it abundantly clear that he really is the risen Christ. And Thomas, although we could say the most doubting disciple, he makes the most clear profession of faith. He says, my Lord and my God. It's amazing what Thomas, again, this is not through Thomas's power. This is through what Christ is doing in Thomas. Thomas wanted to touch Jesus. Jesus showed him, and that was powerful enough to move Thomas to belief. I think the gospel demonstrates to us in many similar aspects that Christ does not want you to hold him out at a arm's length, but he wants you to draw near to him with your hard questions. Like he's giving us permission here to investigate him. And that investigation will If we're truly following him, if we're truly just in doubt and not in unbelief, it will lead to a stronger faith, just like it did to Thomas. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Friends, I think that's so true. Well, it's scripture. It doesn't matter what I think. It is true. It is true. I want to close with these things. So how do we deal with doubt when it inevitably surfaces in our life? I think the first thing we can look at is we look at the evidence. Look at the evidence of Jesus' faithfulness in the past. And there's three things in that. First, we look to Scripture. We run to Scripture to find more of God and who he is. In fact, if we look at the Old Testament is a story of a faithful God being faithful to an unfaithful and doubtful people. And we go, man, thank you for this resource, God. I'm so glad we have this. I need that. I need that reminder. I'm not the first to doubt, nor am I the last. Nor are you the first, nor are you the last. We look to Scripture in ways that we can be encouraged that, yes, God is indeed faithful to his word. He will never fail a promise that he has made. I think the second thing we look at is church history. All the different saints that have gone before us. When I say saints, I mean believers in Christ. All the faithful saints that have gone before us, looking at their lives in times of their doubt and seeing how God has provided for them. Look at evidence in our own walk with Christ. Part of the richness in walking with Jesus is that faith becomes more and more and more and more and more real and solid in your life the longer you walk in it. That you can look back at different points in life. I remember when I was in college, we were going on a focus trip. Does Christian Challenge still call them focus trips? One link, thanks. So I was going on a one link trip, and it was during COVID, and so it ended up getting canceled, so it never went. But I was still fundraising for it because we weren't sure if it was going to cancel or not. I remember that was like something that was really bothering to me, like fundraising, getting enough money. Will I have enough money for college next year? I was a junior at the time. Like usually I work during the summers to afford college. Like how is this gonna play out? And money was a big doubt for me. And I was fully funded in the first 2 weeks of fundraising. And I look back at that time and I think, yeah, God's going to provide just like he did then. And if he won't, I'm going to heaven. So great. That's fine. Look back in your own walks with Christ. Take notes of those. How Jesus has provided for you as he's been faithful even when our faith has been fickle. The second thing is invite someone in to your doubt. We are a church for a reason. We're a gathered body of believers. Invite each other in our times of doubt. We are big fans of discipleship here. I think I can say that. You guys big fan of discipleships here, Daniel? Just give me the thumbs up. We're big fans of discipleship here, one-on-one, life on life, learning from each other, learning how to walk with Christ. In fact, I had Tyler Edelman, I don't know if you guys know, the mission pastor in Sabetha. He came over as I was preparing for this, and he told me, we have this joke that reminds me of the story of the talking donkey in the Old Testament, if you guys have ever heard that story before. And he says, if God can use a donkey to get his message across, then he can use you. And those words were so comforting. And I love it every time it's get told to me. Because every time before I speak, I'm in doubt that God will, my wife can attest, I'm in doubt. Invite someone into your doubt. The third thing, I want to end with this. The glorious thing about following Christ is a personal relationship with Jesus. We have access to Christ. And so the glory is we can ask him help ourselves. I think you guys covered it a week or two ago. But I love the story of Mark 9. As the father takes his demon-possessed son to Jesus, And he says, if you can you make him well? And Jesus says, if I can, yes, I can. Jesus essentially says, if you believe, I will. And in Mark 9:24, the father says immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. That gives us incredible reassurance. Jesus will meet you where you are at. Cry out. If your faith is weak, cry out for help. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. Man, have you ever felt that before? I wish I believed this more. I wish I believed this better. What this dad is saying to Christ about his son. Jesus is willing to meet us where we are at, even in our doubt. Thanks for having me today. I'm going to end us in prayer. Lord, as we close, I'm so thankful for this passage again. Because God, you know my own heart, the doubts that I have daily and walk with you. Lord, you've been so gentle. You've been so gracious. I'm thankful for the ways that you show us your heart towards Thomas and thus towards us. I pray that we can go here encouraged, Lord, and that, Lord, although doubt is not ideal,